If you'll turn with me to John 18, 33 through 40. Our dear brother Larry was out this last week and had a good time, he told me, and I thanked him for giving me the opportunity to preach in the session as well. Larry said he really likes this text, so in some ways I feel the pressure's on, but anyway, let's hear what the Lord has to say here. Starting at verse 33, if you don't have a Bible, just listen. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting, that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world, or not from this place." Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the church, to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" After he had said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, "I find no guilt in him. But you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. So do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" They cried out again, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. The word of God, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and the great joy it is to be able to come together freely, the delight to open it, the literacy to read it, a land where Bibles are so plentiful. Many of us have more on our shelves than we can count. What a delight. What a joy. Don't let that get passed us every week as you provide a place for us to worship and the freedom of worship and the ability to, and the joy of gathering together. Don't let that get passed us so that we're not delighted each week to come and open your word and hear it. Now be with us as we look at this text and cause us to know the Lord Jesus more deeply and to love him with greater love, we pray in his name, amen. Now, you have to understand, I'm not in here most weeks. I'm in the library with the Hispanics, so I wasn't here last week, but I did read through the notes, and I think Pastor Larry has pretty much set the stage. excuse me, Pilate is back and forth between his headquarters, which the Jews in their hypocrisy don't want to enter in order not to be ceremonially unclean, even though, of course, they're turning a man over unjustly to Pilate for judgment. So he's back and forth between the praetorium, it's called, the word in Latin, and outside. And again, there's the Jewish leaders are out here, the crowd's here. There's probably a lot of noise. Pilate's attempting to respond to the Jewish leaders. Request for a verdict. It's a dispute he probably doesn't want any part of. As somebody who works in two languages regularly, I wonder what language they were talking in. Was it Greek? Was it Aramaic? It probably wasn't Latin. Pilate would have had to have familiarity with several languages to be in Palestine. And we need to understand there are cosmic dimensions. This is in Palestine, it's not in Rome, it's not in Athens, it's not in one of the, Antioch, it's not in one of the large cities of the ancient world, it's in Palestine, it's in Jerusalem. It's a long way from the seat of the Roman Empire, but there are cosmic dimensions here. The Lord of glory, which is what Paul calls Christ, in 1 Corinthians 2, I believe it is before a governor of the most powerful empire on earth at the time. So that's just if I'm repeating what happened last week, then do forgive me. But what happens? Pilate comes back and he says to Jesus, "Are you the king of the Jews?" So he's trying to determine who is this? Why have they brought it here? And Jesus, you'll notice, we have an insight here that just John gives us. If you read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you won't see this, but we have an insight that John gives us. And so Jesus asks him a question. He says to him, do you say this of your own accord, and others say it to you about me? One version has it translated, is this your idea? You know, is this your idea, or did somebody put you up to it, really, is in a way what he's saying. And it's a clever technique of Jesus to turn it back. I heard an interview recently with the tennis great Roger Federer after he had lost in the quarterfinals of the U.S. Open, and some interviewer said, well, do you think you're going to win another Grand Slam? And Federer said, well, I don't have a crystal ball, do you? So it was a good way to turn the question back on the interviewer. And that's what Jesus is doing here. He's saying, well, do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me? Pilate's concerned about a threat to Rome. He doesn't want there to be an insurrection. He certainly doesn't want the word to get back that something's happened on his watch. And he has to suppress any hint of a rebellion. I don't know if many of you in here have spent any time, and maybe you have, in an authoritarian or a totalitarian society. But I was a student in Spain in 1975. When Francisco Franco was still the dictator. And I can remember that the man who was doing our orientation was talking in Spanish, and at one point he stopped, and he spoke to us in English. And he was talking about the armed police force, which was colloquially known as Los Grises, because of their gray uniform. Los Grises, and they were really in some ways like a type of secret police in Spain under Franco. And I remember the man in English said, do not offend these people, because you don't know what may happen if you do, and the embassy may or may not be able to help you if you get into trouble. Well, as a 20-year-old, I paid attention, believe me, and we did not offend them. But in these authoritarian societies, that's the kind of power that they have. And so Pilate knows that he has that. He has that at his disposal. And yet, at the same time, he's trying to resolve this dispute. Why have the priests delivered him over? If you look, he says here, Jesus says, is this your idea, Pilate? Verse 35, am I a Jew? Your own nation, the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done? So we've got kind of a little game in a way going here where they're asking each other questions, and Jesus says, hey, did somebody put you up to this? He said, wait a minute, I don't know anything about this. It's your people who handed you over. It's not me. Trying to get at the truth on this. What has he done? So Pilate's obviously trying to resolve the issue, preferably without violence. He certainly wants to satisfy his superiors, not to get into trouble with them. And as we'll see, he wants to appease or satisfy the Jewish leaders. We know the end of the story, so it's easy for us to go through here and say, well, boy, what a scoundrel this guy's going to be. I'd suggest we maybe step back and look at how many times, like Pilate, we view that earthly kingdom and we lose sight of the heavenly kingdom. I think I probably do it personally. I probably do it every day. And the earthly kingdom takes priority, and the heavenly kingdom is out here somewhere. So Pilate clearly is thinking about the here and the now. He's thinking about an earthly kingdom, but Jesus tells him about another kingdom. Let's look at that in 36. Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom is not of this world. Boy, I'll bet Pilate wasn't expecting that. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from this world, or not from this place, we could say. In other words, it's not from here. Well, you know, I wonder what was going on, because Pilate, hearing that, is probably saying, how can there be a kingdom that isn't in this world? what kind of a kingdom is he talking about? And why aren't his people, other than Peter's attempt, why aren't they defending him? Well, as Ed explained in the Old Testament readings, we have echoes of Daniel chapter 2, Daniel chapter 7, a kingdom that will never be destroyed, a kingdom that will last forever. The Lord Jesus is the representative of that kingdom here. Pilate representing the earthly kingdom. Jesus over here representing the heavenly kingdom. And so there's really an unexpected response, isn't there? And a lesson in theology, a declaration of Jesus' kingship, really. My kingdom is not of this world. Boy, how many times do we forget that? My kingdom is not of this world. And really, ultimately, a statement that his kingdom is more powerful than the Roman Empire. Pilate can't see beyond it. He can't see beyond what's right in front of him. He can't see beyond it to see that he's part of the world order. When the Bible talks of the world as opposed to the heavenly kingdom, it's talking about the worldly order and everything in it. Ephesians 2:2, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world. James 4, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? 1 John 2, do not love the world or the things in this world. So in each case, the world is referring to the order of things here as opposed to the order of things in heaven. I had a great question one day in the library. It's a little more informal, so sometimes if somebody has a question, a person asks, and this woman said, well, Pastor, if God loves the world, then why is the world described this way? And I said, well, God does love the world, but the fact of the matter is the world and its rebellion is this way. And of course, that's what the Bible is referring to. Pilate, like many in our society, is focused on what he can see. One of my seminary professors early on, probably around 2002 or 2003, said that the philosophical movements that oppose anything supernatural, anything, the fancy word is metaphysical, anything beyond the physical, beyond what we can see here, that those movements really took root in the 20th and 21st centuries. And if you're in here for the Sunday school, you'll hear Peter Jones talking about those. Nominalism, logical positivism, again, fancy words, but essentially the idea is a supernatural intrusion from God is off the table. It's out of the question. It's not even to be considered. So the focus is on what can I see? But you see, Jesus' focus is God's focus. Jesus' focus is God's focus. The kingdom is not of this world or this place. The kingdom does not use the tools of this world. The kingdom will appear foolish to the world. God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. Didn't he? 1 Corinthians 1, right? Remember Paul before Festus and King Agrippa in Acts chapter 26? And he's giving this apologia, we could call it, this defense of the faith, right? Paul, you are out of your mind. Remember? Your great learning is driving you mad, driving you out of your mind. That's not unusual, is it? How many times have I heard you say, I don't think you know what you're talking about? Well, sometimes I don't. But in the case of the Bible, by God's grace, often I do. So Jesus is talking about a completely other, he's talking about a kingdom that's completely different, you see. And so there's this interchange with this governor of the most powerful empire on earth and the Lord of glory over here, the king of the eternal kingdom that will never end in this confrontation. So he tells him, my kingdom is not of this world. And so that kingdom Jesus tells Pilate about it of the kingdom, and that kingdom bears witness to the truth. Look at 37. Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king." I mean, he's trying to get this thing to a close, and make some sort of a decision. So you are a king. And Jesus says, "Yeah, this is who I am. You say that I am a king." And then look at this. "For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." How do you like that little snapshot evangelism right there to Pilate? I mean, all this, as you've heard in the previous weeks from Pastor Larry, all this has been done in the open. None of this is secret. It's all known. And Jesus is saying, this is who I am. This is no surprise. He bears witness to the truth because all truth is from God. And those who truly know God believe in Jesus, and they believe what he has to say. Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" Now, if you think that question has just arisen in the last 30 or 40 years since the postmodernist movement and Jacques Derrida, the Frenchman, and deconstructionism and everything that's gone on, it has roots that are much deeper. Here it is right here. What is truth? What is truth? It didn't just happen in the last 20, 30, 40 years. It's been around a long time. That's why it's addressed here in the Bible. What is truth? I think it was maybe Lisa Orr. Are you in here today? Yeah, there you are. Yeah, Lisa Orr, who was at a Sunday school class after, with Peter Jones, and raised her hand and said, "You know, there's something comforting about all this in a way, because it shows that what we have going on around us now has always been going on. There's nothing new under the sun, right? Nothing new. Questions about the nature of God have always existed. Why do you think these things are in here? Why do you think Peter says in his second letter that Scripture was not a matter of private interpretation? Because guess what? Somebody in the first century said, oh, this is not, none of this is true. It didn't just start with us. Been around a long time. One commentator says this. Ironically, Pilate, the one charged with determining the truth in the matter, glibly, that is, easily, glibly dismisses the relevance of truth in the very presence of the one who is truth incarnate. So the one charged with determining the truth in the matter glibly dismisses the relevance of truth in the very presence of the one who is truth incarnate. How tragic. How tragic to have the Lord of glory, have Jesus Christ standing in front of you with that evangelical statement that he just gave about bearing witness to the truth and dismissing him as really a type of philosopher who's not going to be a problem in the Roman Empire. How very tragic. Truth and justice, that is, human justice, is rejected for expediency and a solution to Pilate's problem. Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" After he had said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, "I find no guilt in him." How about that? Found him not to be guilty. Jesus, by the way, controlling all this. This is all under his control. He's controlling the situation. The truth rejected, the innocence confirmed, and yet what does he do? Well, like the old song, he takes the easy way out. Pilate takes the easy way out, doesn't he? You could have said, "I find him not guilty. I'm not going to do this." But nope, he wants to appease them. He wants to satisfy them. "But you have a custom. I should release one man. Do you want me to release the king of the Jews?" Shouldn't even be a question. The answer is yes. "No, not this man, but Barabbas." Wow. Jesus will be exchanged for Barabbas, despite Pilate's finding that he's not guilty. the word used to describe robber, or you might have, I don't know what's in your Bible, robber, insurrectionist. One commentator used the word brigand, which most people don't know anymore. But the idea is that he might have been a man of violence. The word has a connotation of violence in it, Barabbas, that is. So he who bears witness to the truth and deserves no punishment will be exchanged for a robber, quite possibly a man of violence who deserves punishment. That's why he's in jail. He who bears witness to the truth, he who is truth incarnate and deserves no punishment, dies in our place so that we don't receive our deserved punishment. All are guilty. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. What does James say? For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. Just one point. Just one point of the law. Now, some of you are going to be too young to think about this illustration, but you'll figure it out. But some of us who are older will know. Before we had mats and computers and things to draw squares, we actually had to draw them with a ruler and a pencil. So you'd have a piece of paper, you'd have a ruler and a pencil, and my younger sister-in-law was at Virginia Tech, probably early 80s, I'm guessing. And in the architecture class, I think this was Architecture 101, they asked for the students to draw a perfect square. And so she drew a square, and it looked okay, and she measured it, and she turned in the paper, and she did not get a good grade because the square was like a tenth of an inch off or something in one of the corners. It wasn't perfectly square. And the professor said, well, if it's this far off here, what's it going to be like if the square's like this, right? When it gets that big. I'll have to ask her. She's coming up this afternoon. I think she dropped the class and changed to another. I think I'm right about that. I'll have to check and see. But the point is, just that one little bit, she was off. If you fail in one point, you become accountable for all of it. It's hopeless. It's hopeless. I failed before I've started making the coffee in the morning. Probably most of us have, right? So Jesus steps in and says, yeah, but I haven't failed. I've kept it all. And so he bears witness to the truth. I want to close with this. Are you a faithful and joyful subject, excuse me, of the truthful kingdom? Are you faithfully and joyfully and lovingly serving in that kingdom that isn't of this world? Because what the text calls us to consider is our role as subjects, citizens in this heavenly kingdom, as Paul says in Philippians. And which kingdom do we have in view? I recently met with an elder from another church, and we were discussing a matter not about anybody in here. We were discussing a personal matter between me and somebody else. As I say, nobody in here. And the question was this. Rob, he said, how are you praying about this situation? Meaning, are you praying with the kingdom of heaven in mind, or are you praying for yourself? And I'm afraid the answer was not what it should have been. So which kingdom do we have in view? Is the heavenly kingdom over here somewhere? And yeah, I'll be there once the Lord takes me out of here. Or is it? No, it's the here and now. And I need to show I'm a citizen of it. I need to be a citizen of it. Are we like Pilate or like Jesus? Are we focused on earthly things, taking the easy way out? Or are we focused on the eternal kingdom that's not of this world? Being kingdom-minded means what? Believing the truth, verse 38. Believing the witness bearer, Jesus, and keeping the heavenly kingdom in view. My brothers and sisters, we need to speak the truth in a world that may not want to hear it. It had to be 10 or 15 years ago at a Presbytery meeting, a Reformed University fellowship. Pastor stood up, and he was in Palo Alto at Stanford, and he said, well, the biggest opposition I have is the Bible's claim to the truth. I mean, the supernatural's there. When I go to the gym, and sometimes I'm in front of the History Channel, some of the stuff is, it's wild. I mean, it's supernatural in the sense that it's it's beyond the natural, but it has nothing to do with God. So they're people who believe in something spiritual. But they push back against the claims of exclusivity, that the Bible is exclusively the truth. We have to proclaim that. We have to proclaim that no matter what it costs us. We must proclaim that. It cost Jesus his life. We must proclaim it. I still regret a few years ago being at a high school reunion, and we had a little gathering to commemorate our classmates. Three or four of them have moved on. And one woman was a real woman of faith, and I still regret not speaking up in that moment. Hopefully I've learned from it. But we need to speak the truth. We need to bring light where there's darkness. That's what Jesus is doing here. And we can't reject it the way Pilate did. We have to accept it. The key to speaking the truth in love and power, the key to speaking the truth is the love and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. His confrontation with Pilate encourages us, doesn't it? Encourages me. Holy Spirit's inside of us. And Christ's overwhelming love for us and our love for Him motivates us. How can we not speak the truth in love? How can we not proclaim Him? How can we not tell this postmodern world this is a dead end? It's going nowhere. And that's where, as I think Brian said here within the Peter Jones series, that's where we can step in and say, we've got something to offer. You're trying to justify yourself through your works, through your environmentalism, through your doing good things for others. All those things are good, but it's not going to justify you ultimately. The only thing that's going to justify you is the witness bearer, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one. Like Pilate, our present generation asks, what is truth? Praise the Lord that the Bible provides an answer in the one who came to bear witness to the truth. Are we faithful and joyful subjects of the truthful kingdom bearing witness to Christ? May God grant us that necessary grace to be those citizens so that we continually proclaim our Savior to a dying world around us. The earthly kingdom will disappear, but the heavenly kingdom is eternal. In the words of Colossians 3, that Pastor Larry prayed here just recently, let us be sure that we have set our minds on the things that are above, not the things on earth, so that we will appear with Christ in glory. Will you join me in prayer? Father, we're in some ways appalled and amazed when we look at Pilate because we know the end of the story, and yet when we look at ourselves closely, we recognize that often we're focused on the earthly kingdom. Often we are consumed with things, as Pastor Larry prayed, that are close to us. Often we look for the easy way out. Sometimes we're cowards. And if we're in a hostile crowd, we just would rather stay quiet. Oh, but don't let us be cowards. Embolden us so that we are proclaiming Christ no matter what the cost. So that we're doing it graciously, lovingly, winsomely, but forcefully and powerfully. Bearing witness to that truth, the truth incarnate of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is easy to look at the headlines or to watch the news or to see what's going on around us and be discouraged. But oh, that power that we have in us is like no other. So we pray, Lord Jesus, that we will love you more deeply, that we will serve you more faithfully, and that our witness as citizens of the truthful kingdom will be joyful. We pray these things in your name. Amen.